Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
My God's a miracle God. God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. And I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. You're not a believer in your faith. You're a believer in God, period. And you're not a believer in some minister or ministry. You're a believer in God. And we're still trying to tell the Christians. Now, if you just trust God, God can heal you tonight. You know, no wonder Jesus said, what was it in the Gospel of Matthew 6:33 or 6:32? He said, seek you first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And then these things shall added unto you. Go and read that, what He's talking about, all of the needs of life. And so we Christians are, well, I'm barely saved, and we get down, and it's like pushing a peanut around the floor with our nose, you know. Help me, I want to have faith. I know God, my Lord, you ought to be sitting at the banquet table, have ministering angels around you. Now, I've put you through a little prayer tonight for a reason. And those seven things, for a reason. Either we believe or don't believe. If I don't believe totally, God bless Bill Clinton. I patted him on the head when he's 7 years old and I told his uncle, who knows, Bill or this other little brother, Roger, whatever, I said, one of them may grow up to be president someday. This is the truth. I did that. People know about it that time. I was in the Clinton Buick down on Market Street when I did it. Boy, some Christians blame me for a lot of things. But you know, now a lot of people think the prophetic word is, yay, thus saith the Lord God. That could be. But Glenn, Francis and I constantly, and those around us know, in conversation, we get prophetic word and sometimes don't even know we're getting it.
That's right.
And people will weep and cry, or they call back on the phone and say, Brother Clement, you know that prayer, or you know what you said at the door? And I said, what did I say? I said, my Lord, that was prophecy, and every bit of it come to pass. I didn't even know it was prophesying. No, boy, I've got to get on into this thing. Thank God, I hope we can get out of here by midnight. Listen, I was recently in a meeting in Little Rock, and I like some of these unannounced meetings. Went to home, it's packed and jammed out. I preached 2.5 hours and tried to quit, and they wouldn't let me. That meeting lasts 5.5 hours. That is getting back. You say, getting back to Bible days? Honey, that's Bible days. Remind me of that meeting. I want to tell something else about it. But now, are you a believer or not a believer? Then, people shouldn't be pumping your faith up all time for the hand of God, a handout. Gimme, 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 Lord, and forgive me, forgive me. And most Christians around in a little circle or hold their life. Oh, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. That is immaturity. God wants us to grow up. He wants us, as Ephesians 1st chapter said, Christ is seated in the heavenly and said, we, the church, and His body is seated there with Him. Amen. Well, Brother Clement, I'm not. It's because you don't believe. But I mentioned Bill Clinton. God bless him. But I mentioned him because one time he let it slip, and the news service dropped this pretty quick. He said, well, I tell the truth over 50% of the time. So some Christian thinks, well, that's all right, Brother Clem. I believe over 50% of the time. No, if I don't believe 1% of the time, I place myself in unbelief. Please get this. I'm trying to bring all of us into the place where we're New Testament believers, true believers. Okay, so we've been preaching to the choir 500 years. We wasted 500 years telling the church what they ought to know the night they got saved. Did you know Jesus never saved anyone and left them sick? If we had this thing right, every sinner that got saved would leap out of their wheelchair or throw their crutches down or take off their hearing aid and say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me soul, spirit, mind, and body. That's New Testament Christianity. Amen. But we wasted all this time trying to tell them. Now, God can answer prayer. You know, God can. And to tell some little miracle story, try to build up your faith.
Listen, the book of Jude did say, building yourself up in the most holy faith. It's not me to build your faith. I'm to remind you God's Word, and it's for your job to build yourself up. Say several times a day, Lord, I believe. Anytime a doubt or fear hits your mind and brain, sometimes we human beings need a little bit of ritual. For example, why do we lift our hand? It helps us in praise and worship. Now, if a doubt or fear hits your brain, slap a hand on your head and say, I rebuke it in Jesus' name, and don't dwell on it. Don't get on the phone and blab. It's you and God. Settle it immediately. I rebuke this fear in Jesus' name. Then walk out of that room or somewhere else. And if you don't get victory, this works for me. I get in front of a mirror and say, I believe God. Get out of here, fear. And I don't have a fear at all. Not a one. Fear has torment, and I don't want that torment. And perfect love does what? It casts out all fear. So, now I'm going to tell you something else. Not only should everybody in here be sinless, I'm going to use the word. Why did the Bible say go under perfection? Why did Jesus say be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect? Brother Clem, nobody's perfect. Get out of the world. That is the worldly language. If you have a heart after God, you might fall a little short of the grace of God of all, but God looks at it just like we'd point to a kid and say, there's a perfect child. Well, if you had analyzed him 24 hours a day, next 30 days, you'd say, oh, I saw he slapped someone or took a toy from somebody else. But see what I'm talking about? If you have a heart that is sold on God and you're seeking God, God counts you perfect. Did you hear it? All right. Not only should everybody be sinless and in perfection and in holiness. What? Yeah, it said, be ye holy for I am holy. What? In Hebrews 2nd chapter, I believe it's about verse 10, it says, he that sanctifieth and the one that sanctifieth are one. That's not unity. That's oneness. They're two different things. Did you know if God has counted you holy and sanctified you, you're one with Jesus. There's no sin in Jesus.
Amen.
There's no wickedness in Jesus.
Amen.
There's no fear. The Bible said our lives are hid with Christ in God. Do we believe it or not? Are we believers? Now, take this next step with me. Not a one of you. Boy, I'm glad some of them are thinned out here already. Glenn's still here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Not a one of you. Are you believers?
Yes.
Not a one of you should come to this camp for healing or for deliverance. Not a one of you. And here's why. You shouldn't come here for healing. You should do what Jesus said. Go and heal the sick. You shouldn't be seeking healing. You ought to already be healed. He sent 12 and he said, go into the cities, heal the sick, preach the kingdom. Then he sent the forgotten 70 out, not only the apostles, but 70. Then he told us to go into all the world and observe and teach them to do everything he did. What did he do? He sent them to heal the sick. You and I shouldn't be at this camp to get healed. God will heal you if you have any. But you and I should come here prayed up and walking in divine health. People shouldn't be putting hands on you for healing. You are a believer. And it said these signs, maybe. No. These signs what? These signs shall follow him that believeth. What signs? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just preaching it. You better go and read it again if you differ. Not a one of us should be here for healing. We should be out healing the sick because we're believers. You say, well, Brother Clement, that's for the early... Wait a minute. The first party, Jesus said to the second party, his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth who? These people Jesus is sending. That's the third party. That's generation after generation. And it said, these signs shall follow Jesus? No. These signs shall follow the apostles? No. These signs, Jesus himself said it, and he doesn't lie. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. You and I are believers. And we ought to have the signs following. Not a one of us should be here at the camp to have demons cast out on us. you should be casting out demons yourself. That's what he said.
In my name, he said, this is a fivefold dominion of the believer. In my name, they shall cast out demons or devils. Who? Believers.
Now, you're still with me. That went over like a lead balloon. You shouldn't be seeking healing. You should be healing people. You shouldn't be seeking deliverance from spirits. You should be out there casting spirits out because you're a believer. I thought y'all were still there. Now I'm going to say something else. Boy, I made some people a little angry, I guess, but let me say it again. Jesus never sent anyone to pray for the sick. Read the Gospels. It's not in there. Is Jesus Christ our example? Is He the one we should follow? Is He the one we should obey? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not one time did Jesus say, now you go and pray for the sick. He said, you go and heal the sick. And He didn't say, believers will lay hands on the sick and pray and scream and yell and get 40-11 people there and all jerk and yell. Now use your prayer language and all the person feel better. They feel worse after we get through. We jerking on them and slapping on the head and they come up sick and they leave sick. We can do our prayer in our own prayer closet. Well, you say, Jesus said this kind comes by fast and prayer. Not when you see a demon-possessed person. You already fast and pray. Then when you see the demon-possessed person like Jesus coming off the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? He said, through prayer and fasting. But He said, go! And the demon threw the kid down and the demon left. And the little boy was all right. Jesus didn't send anyone to pray for the sick. Well, Brother Clem, I'm a Bible scholar, and James 5:14 said the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. You can take any scripture and take it out of context and run down the railroad with it. But it's not balanced truth. See, I don't put up with compromise. But I've had ministers in the home last week. I think it's four showed up unexpectedly at 3 a.m. I'd never met three of them in my life. She had to run out at Kroger's and use the last dollars and pennies we had to get some food in the house for them. There's such thing as Christian ethics, and I would to God the body of Christ knew it. There's such a thing as live and let live. They said they were just coming by, but anyway, I won't go into that. I mentioned about, and I've got to back up a little. I said oneness and unity. One of those ministers that came said, now, and we received, I guess, a phone call today. I didn't get the call, but I was gone, but out 6 hours on other things. But they said, now, we want Brother Clem to come up Monday and preach in this tent. Jobs out of town, you know. Well, and then they tried to encourage, said, you know, we're getting unity among the ministers. That's the biggest pile of baloney and bunk. I've been in ministers' meetings till I was blue in the face. All you get a minister's full... a room full of ministers and they can't agree up is up and down is down. My Lord, they're scared to death. Someone's going to get one of their members or someone's going to give a dollar that they're not going to get in their church. Just a lot of little kids' nonsense, fussing and fuming and fighting. And they say, what we need, and I hear ministers all over, national TV and all, oh, we're praying for unity. Everybody pray. I'm not praying for unity. The church doesn't need any unity. They need oneness. Oneness will produce unity. But unity can be the Lions Club. Unity can be in a gang. Robbing and stealing and killing, they have unity. Now Jesus prayed five prayers, John 17 chapter, Father, I pray that they might be one, even as you and I are one. I preached on that a couple of years ago here, and I preached on that whole prayer, chapter 17. Father, I pray that they might be one. Now watch this. Nothing wrong with being friendly. Nothing wrong, but that's still in the human. But have you ever met anyone, and instantly, the witness of God's Holy Spirit, it's like a brother or sister in the Lord, or even more dear than a member of your family. See, oneness is not horizontal. Unity is, oh, let's all get together, hallelujah, praise God. Still a lot of kids play. Here's oneness. I get one with Him. I walk with Him. I'm at one with Him. Oneness. Now, I meet you and I've never seen you before in my life. You've never seen me. And we meet and you're one with Him. I'm one with Him. Now we're one with one another. And we're in unity. You see the difference? All right. So the church should believe that God is. Amen? Now, we should be out, like I said, not having prayer for this. Run here for the anointing. Run here for the anointing, the anointing, the anointing. And I think anointing is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, if I remember correctly. People will go haywire on it today. You don't need to run anywhere. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Luke 21, that in the last days they'll say, Christ is here. Who? Christos is here. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And they'll say, the anointing's here. The anointing's there. Run over there to Memphis. Run over there to Houston. Boy, the anointing. It falls on deaf ears when any of you tell me that. I don't have to. I can bow down right here. I agree with this brother. And the anointing of the Spirit is there. He said, don't let them say, here, there, in this mountain, in this temple, in the desert is the anointing. The anointing is just as close as you release your faith. Now, I talked about faith and belief. You know there's only one faith and one God. You don't have a faith for this, a faith for that. I know that's the way it's said, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It said, Jude, earnestly contend for the faith, one faith. There's one faith that saves you, delivers you. You just release it in different directions. And that faith is in God. So we've wasted 500 years telling the church, telling God's own what God can do, instead of telling them and repeating who they are and who, first of all, who God is and who they are in Christ. Heir and a joint heir. Sitting and ruling. Psalms 110. Yahweh said to my Yahweh. Getting back in the original. He said, that don't make sense. No, not the natural man. Nothing makes any sense. Get in the Spirit. Jehovah said to my Jehovah. The Lord said to my Lord, sit here on this throne until I make your enemies your footstool. Next verse, rule in the midst of thy enemies. See, Christ rules in the midst of His enemies before He rules over His enemies. That's why I said He's the King of Kings. And there's just dozens of Scriptures to verify this in the Word of God. He's presently King. And when He comes riding on a horse, it's already on Him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not a new title. He's at it. David knew it, and the Psalms knew it. Practically every prophet of God in the Old Testament knew it. Now, I want to talk just a little about this. I'll tell you, God is going to visit this world one more time with the great move of God. Did you hear me? This great move of God is in the sovereignty of God. Now follow me closely or you will get lost on this. There's too much prophecy in God's Word that has not been fulfilled. If you're hung up on Israel, go back. Does what you believe match? And is your priorities in getting the gospel out? I told you, let the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16, gauge the different voices and ministries and money raising and all the rest that's going on in the religious world. All right. God will visit this world one more time. I want you to have hope because this time God's going to use the little people. There'll be leaders, but no big shots, no superstars. God didn't ordain the superstars anyway. They ordained themselves. Bible said in Joel 2:28, yeah, they scratch each other's back and promote each other's back. I was supposed to be on TBN regularly as a guest for about 20 years. You know why I'm not? I'll tell you why. They called me for a marathon. I won't raise an eye. I'll preach and I'll get on my knees and I'll say, Lord, I trust Your Holy Spirit. You speak to people that you want to give and support this ministry. And don't let a person send one dime in, $1, if you don't speak to them. We claim we're Holy Ghost people. We're a big bag of hot air. Playing religion. If I were God, my stomach couldn't stand it. I thank God I'm not God, and you're not God. And then we say we're Holy Ghost people. What do? We get in a meeting, and we auction. Is there another hand in the balcony? Oh, here comes someone down the aisle. Hallelujah, glory. Get out of the way and shut up and let the Holy Spirit work with people. Amen. Jesus didn't beg people to follow Him. He warned them the cost to follow Him. I get in meetings all over the world and I bow and pray. Soul winning ministry. Evangelism. An evangelist, and evangelism is not dirty words. There are some true evangelists out there. They have the heart of God and they love God's people. There's exceptions in everything. There's some crooked doctors, crooked attorneys. There's some crooked pastors, and there's some crooked evangelists. But I'm not going to lump them all the same. But I usually just preach, stop, kneel and pray. Don't let the organ play. Don't let the choir sing. And I just wait. I remember out in South Africa, way up in a huge tent on the mountain outside of Durban, tent was packed and jammed on a cold night. A lady comes down this aisle. I leap off the tall platform. I had ministers behind me, probably 20 ministers. And I leaped off the platform and I went to that dear lady. She was carrying a baby. She was weeping. And she was... I told him, don't come down these aisles unless God has called you and Spirit's dealing with you. You just hold steady and wait. And you know your most wonderful, charismatic Holy Ghost people, they can't stand that quietness. Try it sometime. Say, everybody, we're going to just wait upon the Lord 5 minutes in quietness. They can't do it. Some of the greatest thing God does is in silence. But we've been taught noise is power. Noise is power. I leaped off the platform, and when I did to meet that lady, what I was going to say is, dear lady, if God didn't call you, regardless of your tears, please go back to your seat. If you don't mean business, if this is not it, if you're selling out completely to God. But instead, God said, this is not what I'm doing. What you mean? The lady's weeping. So I just took her by the hand, motioned some kids off, and I saw a young minister and his wife had been following my ministry. And they're sitting on the front row, and I motioned to them. They came over to deal with that woman. Now, that was all proper. I went back and stood there, knelt down, prayed again. Those ministers got fidgety. The organ started. I said, no. Choir wanted to sing. No. Just wait. And boy, all your Holy Ghost people start looking at their watch and gather their coat up, and their Bibles start whispering. No wonder God can't work.
Okay.
I stood there about 3 minutes. Now, that lady came down a long aisle this way. All at once, a man came out near the... And usually, this is the way it breaks. A man came out, and you know what he did? He turned around like he's walking out. I've seen this so many times. Then he turned, and he started walking faster, and he started weeping and sobbing. I leaped off the platform and said, sir, what are you doing? He said, I've got to get down there and get right with God. I said, now, wait a minute. And you know, usually, they almost fight you if they're really under conviction. He just sort of pushed like, and I said, wait a minute. Are you going all out, forsake sin, place the devil in the world, live for God? I said, go ahead. Now, I didn't say, oh, hallelujah, thank God for this man. Thank God for this lady. Everybody use your prayer language. Just give the Lord a clap. Sit down and shut up. We claim we believe in the Holy Spirit, then get out of the way. Let's do our part, then get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do His part. I need help of the Holy Spirit when I do my part, but the Holy Spirit doesn't need Clement's help when He does His part. I know there's a little bit of exception to that, but that'd be the general rule. Now, I stood there. I stood there, and guess what happened? I didn't say, bless God, this is a man. Didn't say anything. 91 men came from all of that audience. And I'm honest. Far as I know, every one of them were weeping. I'd never told them a deathbed story. I didn't beg them to come. I didn't preach to men that night. See, you think you've got to preach to youth or you won't reach youth. Preach what God anoints you to preach and the youth will be reached, the old will be reached, all will be reached. You say, well, I have a youth minister. Well, if you're sold on that, go ahead. I just thank God through His mercy. I have a ministry, and I can go in a cradle role and teach. And here one time, they had me on a moment's notice to go downstairs to about 20 young people to preach on communion. I wish we recorded that. It's the best sermon I ever had on communion. About a half an hour. But see, 91 men came. Now they say, oh, is there another man there? Some of you men, now you need God. Some of you men hadn't been living right. Come on down. Human psychology. And I'll tell you something else. Jesus said, go into old and preach the gospel. We don't have hardly any preachers left. We've got Christian psychologists left. And thank God for exhorters. But if you want to hear a preacher, go and read about John the Baptist. That's a preacher. Read about the prophets of old. Read about the martyrs before, during the Reformation. You'll see what a preacher is. We've got exhorters today. And they claim to be pastors and preachers, and they're not preachers at all. Thank God for exhorters. They can slightly build up, but we need men from heaven, from another world, preaching of another world, and men that's anointed by the Holy Spirit and declaring the Word of God. And like I said, then get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now God is the first. He's all between, and He is the last. I made a statement a little while ago that God is going to visit this world one more time with a great ministry and a move of God. Do you believe that? Some of you believe that the Antichrist is going to knock the front door down and a few one-eyed men and widow women will be in a basement hovering, holding out till Jesus comes, and Jesus will reach in the back door and snatch out by the hair of the head, and there you go out in the rapture. Well, God won't let His little children suffer. Is that right? Tell 67 million Chinese that. Tell 30 million Russians that. Tell Pastor Wombart that was down in the earth with worms and beetles crawling on him. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't sit down. He couldn't lie down. Communists put him in that dirt cell for 11 years. A friend of mine, God bless him, he went home to meet the Lord on or go to his reward last December. A very close friend of mine. We couldn't talk these things. He took $15,000 and paid the communists. But he swore to secrecy he wouldn't publish that, and he got Wombart out of the prison. And his own family thought he's dead. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read Hebrews 11th chapter if you don't believe God will let His little children suffer. You don't know what you're talking about. They've sold you a bill of goods on this secret rapture escapism. I believe Christ will come back because He's promised to. The Word of God said He is coming, He has come, and He will come again. But I never, since I was a young man, no one taught me. I just read before and after in the Scriptures. I never believed in this escapist theory. American Christians are no better than Russian or Chinese Christians. We're no better than the middle-aged Christians that gave their life and were martyred for Christ. And it's a terrible thing, because when persecution comes, they've been taught that God's going to snatch them out of here. And it didn't happen. Many of them lost their faith completely, if they ever had any. They did. In certain areas in America, in the world, it's documented. Under communism and socialism and dictatorship, only about 3 out of 100 stayed true to God. They couldn't stand it. Their family didn't have any food. Their kids couldn't go to school because they're Christians. They couldn't work. They threw them out of jobs. They put them in prison. They tortured them and beat them. And I said last night, behind the Iron Curtain years ago when I was smuggling Bibles, I never saw a Russian minister that didn't have disfigured fingers and fingernails. That's one means of torture. Make you try to deny God. God's going to visit this world one more time with great Holy Ghost revival. Now let me tell you something. What you're hearing right now, I teach it, but I don't know anyone else on earth that teaches it or writes about it. With every great move of God, first of all, it's a new, K-A-I-N-O-S. It really means renewed. Nothing new with God. But in time and place, it is new for the human race. Every great move of God is accompanied by a new revelation of who God is, not what God does. Now I've laid the foundation talking about the ways of God and the works of God, the face of God and the hands of God. Okay? And we must believe God is. Then He's a doer. First, He is. All right? Every great move of God is accompanied by a new revelation, not of what God does, but who God is. People tell me, oh, I want another Pentecost. I don't. God never does the warm-over thing. I want another Reformation. Not me. Anyway, we ought to be 2,000 years beyond Pentecost. What's there to go back to? Now, God promises in His Word 7 different formulas for revival. How many believe in revivals? You know, say, well, I don't believe in them because they don't last. Baths don't last, but we need one so in a while. But let me tell you, this last thing God's going to do is not really a revival as such. Now, what does the word revival mean? Revive. Do it again, Lord. Revival can only bring you where you were. Revival never takes you to the next step in God and the economy of God. And I thank God for revival. Ephesus, the risen Savior, said in Revelation 2nd chapter, I have somewhat against thee. You're a great church, but I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Repent and get that first love, or I'll remove the candlestick from your midst. My God. Just losing love. That first, white-heated, fervent love. And He says, look out, I'll just grab the candlestick and let you go on your own. Now, we need revival. Constant revival. Because the church cools off. Gets indifferent. They forget the Great Commission. They start playing church. And they get filled up, and then they nibble the wool off of the other sheep, you know. And God has to send a flaming evangelist once in a while, or a pastor, or a group of women, praying. A friend of mine went into a community years ago, had a great revival, and boy, he is still young, and he just thought, I'm the greatest thing that ever come to town. Three women came up and said, you know, this is great. God is just saving all. Come to dinner. We three want to entertain you for dinner, you and the pastor. And he went out that house. And boy, he felt like $1 million. They're just bragging about the meetings. But you know, one sows, another watereth, and God giveth the increase.
Amen.
If God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done anyway. I don't care how much hoop and holler or what size of crowds. So while they were eating, boy, he's feeling like $1 million. And as the ladies sitting opposite him across the table had prepared the dinner, they said, one of them sort of broke up. And another sister put her arm around her and said, now, honey, that's all right, that's all right. And he said, what is it? Can I help? And said, well, brother, we didn't want to tell you, but we three have been meeting for several years at 6 o'clock at morning, rain, sleet, snow. We meet and get on our knees and pray an hour that God would visit our community. That young evangelist I knew, he couldn't finish his dinner. God rebuked him. Boy, he thought it was his little cute sermons and his little illustrations doing it. I'll tell you, normally what God does begins with a few little nobodies. A few little people. And in Joel it said He'll pour out His Spirit out upon all flesh. Joel 2:28 and 2:29. And what did He say? Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man dream dreams. Young man see visions. And I want to tell you, we need so much correction in the church today, it's ridiculous. If we claim we're Holy Ghost people, we ought to have dreams and visions told regularly in our congregation. Did you hear it? I'm not saying let some goofball take over. You can control things. We control other things, don't we? We control the prophetic word. We control tongues and interpretation of tongues. We can control this too. But it said dreams and visions is one of the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this. The prophet declares this. I'll pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. Pentecostal author in Indiana handed me a book, said, this is my new book, and I want you to have one of the first copies. I said, thank you. And I took it and opened up, and you know, one chapter. No one had the Holy Ghost the day of Pentecost. I handed it back and said, thank you, brother. Give it to someone else. David was full of the Spirit, the Bible said. It said Moses was full of the Spirit. But the Spirit was not yet as prophesied upon all flesh. You get this straight? Luke, the first chapter. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Did you hear it? Let's believe the Word of God. But upon all flesh, it wasn't poured out yet. Until Jesus died and crucified and He ascended to heaven, then ascended back. Now, He said, if your old men dream dreams, your young men see visions, and I see the prophet, the aged prophet, walking away. That's what God said. I had to give it. Then He turns. The Spirit of God hits Him again. He comes back and He says, and upon My servants and handmaidens, I'll pour out My Spirit, saith the Lord. That is a... You're going to find I'm telling you the truth. That is a distinct, separate pouring of the Holy Spirit out in the last days. On who? Those that know servanthood, the little people. Did you hear it? People like you and like me is going to have a double anointing of the Holy Spirit in the last days. These big shots don't know servanthood, and if they ever did, they finally got out of it. They want everybody waiting on them. But Jesus will wash your feet. Jesus said, honor one another, and the greatest is one that be the servant. When we think we're important, even in the kingdom of God, we are missing it all upon servanthood. Now, 500 years ago, we were coming out of 1,000 years of midnight silence. Roman Catholicism, if you know a thing about world history and their own history and historians, had put the whole world in bondage and superstition. They murdered people. Sometimes, like St. Bartholomew Massacre, 80,000 Huguenots, my relatives were Huguenot Christians in Europe, were murdered in one night in the name of God. You're a heretic. They wouldn't let the Bible be read or preached or distributed. But you know what happened? God says it's enough. What did He say? Now get this. A new revelation of God. God's always God. I am a righteous God. But Martin Luther, Calvin, great big list of men that day and time, especially Martin Luther, God said, I'm a righteous God. He said, I gotta be righteous. And he went to the Vatican. He climbed the steps on his knees till they were bloody. He kissed the Pope's ring. He went to Peter's statue. Church wasn't founded on Peter or even his confession. He backslid from that confession in Matthew, the 16th chapter, almost on the spot. Jesus had to turn around and rebuke him, call him the devil. Read in the book of Acts, it's James that was head of the New Testament church there, and there's no scientific proof that Peter was ever in Rome. Church is not founded on Peter or any man. The church is founded on Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. And not only confession, you can backslide from your confession. That'll help you get into it and be born into it. But God said, I'm a righteous God, I'm a righteous God. And these men as hungered for God and went through all these rituals and said, my God. And they got in the book of Romans. And I said, the Romans is Constitution, New Testament Christianity. And there it said, right in chapter 1, for the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. And that man can know God by the things that God's created. Didn't say that he necessarily would, but he could. Because only a fool could look into stellar heavens and say there's no God. And the Bible said, a fool, it's only a fool that believes there's no God. All right. So God said, I'm a righteous God, I'm a righteous God. Now these people believed it. See, the move of the Spirit is through a new revelation of who God is, not what God does. Then what God does is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that follows the revelation, and that is the just shall live by faith, and just by believing you can become righteous in God's sight. Isn't that wonderful? Now 200 years pass, and they have the blood bath and in France, the revolution. Oh, it's terrible. Guillotine. Off goes your head. Off goes your head. Now, thank you. So God wants to do something new. And God starts saying, emphasizing, I'm a holy God, I'm a holy... He's always been. But see, He emphasized that. I'm a holy God. You've forgotten. That man is not to just live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But he's to live a godly, holy life. Like I said, if we knew this thing right in the Western world, even those of Martin Luther's day, they got people to believe. And when they believed, it's all settled. But they sort of believed, you know. It's sort of like a compromise. And God said, so this time, God used some humble people out at Oxford University. Before long, John and Charles Wesley were in that group. And they confessed their sins in prayer meetings to each other. You can't do that in America today. I get so sick and tired right here in Hot Springs. I don't know where brokenhearted people go to counsel. Pastors just blab, blab. They ought to be put in prison if they can't hold family problems and troubles that people come to counsel them. They're breaking trust and they ought to be locked up for it. If people come to you and trust you, keep your mouth shut. Don't even show it to the closest friend or neighbor. It's none of their business. I had a wonderful counseling minister 25 years in Ohio, and finally attorneys and doctors were sending families or couples out. They said, well, you spent thousands of dollars on this head shrinker over there, and he doesn't help you. I know a place now, it's spiritual. It involves a church, but he doesn't cost anything. And, oh, I can't let this get out. Said, don't you worry, he'll never open his mouth. And if I even ask him, he won't even tell me whether he knows you or not. He'd just say, that's private concern. But pastors break trust. But that Oxford group got, and they'd confess their sins one to another. They're pretty stately people that day and time, and faithful and honest. You can't find faithfulness hardly and loyalty in our generation. What a shame. Even our best friends. Now, God said, I'm a holy God, I'm a holy God. Now, how can we be made holy? Be ye holy, for I'm holy. By submitting your life and let God sanctify. See, this is not just once and for all. There is such a thing as counting sanctified before God. He calls you holy. But it's a walk with God day by day, hour by hour, walking in the new sanctified life. You understand that? Then 200 years ago. Now, God didn't do away with, I'm a righteous God. He just added to it. 200 years ago, and God started saying around 1900 and a little before, I am God the Holy Spirit. You churches have ignored me. You preach on God the Father. You preach on God the Son. And they'd say from the pulpit, we don't know much about this Holy Spirit thing. God said, I'm God the Holy Spirit. Now, leaders in the Pentecostal revival, I don't speak these things secondhand. The largest Pentecostal group organized here in Hot Springs in 1914. They held a many weeks meeting up in Whittington Park, and thousands of people came from all over the world here. And my dad is in the small founder's picture. They've sanitized now, and they make a big, giant picture, and they put a little circle or number by my dad. And they quit publishing the other because it shows us the youngest fellow, all of them are 50, 60 years old, but a young fellow, 24 years old, and he's 6'2", is standing there, and those five or six men is my dad. So I don't tell you these things secondhand. But God said, I'm God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Ms. Woodworth Etta and others, they started believing this and said, Parm up in Kansas, Hodge down in Beaumont, Texas, many of these I know, Ian Bell, Opperman, Barnell. I didn't remember them from when I was real young. They'd come by, talk to my dad, and they'd lay hands on all of us and pray for us, all of the little children. Rex, Leona, Clement, Leona at that time. All right, God said, now, the signs, wonders, and healings didn't bring the Pentecostal revival. Everybody gets cart before the horse. He said, well, bless God, you know, people started trusting God and preaching the whole gospel, and we had signs, wonders, and miracles, and that brought the Pentecostal revival. You put the cart before the horse. What brought the revival? It began with God. God said, I'm going to move on this earth now again, and I'm God the Holy Spirit. I'm not doing away with I'm God the Holy God. I'm not doing away with I'm a righteous God, but I'm God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit accompanies that and does this. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is upon you. And go and tarry until you be baptized with power from on high. You understand where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes from. It's not from man, it's from God. and it begins with God. You get it? Now, you said you believe that God is going to visit this world one more time with the great move of God. We can't have a great move of God just by having a revival. That'll only take us where we were. And it takes us where we were, and sometimes God gives a little teaser on it, a little fringes. We say, boy, this is better than what we experienced when I was a little girl. You see? But it's more the same. Revival can only revive you and do again what you've already had. So God is not going to send revival in the sense, if we define revival, that's not what God's going to do. God is revealing Himself not only as a righteous God, a holy God, God the Holy Spirit, but He's revealing Himself, I am the Father of glory, the Lord of glory. That's the revelation. If you're satisfied with what you've got, and you're riding a little merry-go-round, hallelujah, praise God, same old thing year in, year out, don't dare get this book. Don't do it. If you're satisfied with your experience, don't get it. If you believe you've got everything God wants and this church has got everything God works and we've arrived and we know it all, been there, done that, don't waste your time on getting the awesome glory. But if you're hungry and thirsting after God and you would like to know the next step, I believe that this book and this truth is going to bring the greatest move of God since the Reformation 500 years ago. Now, God says, I'm the God of glory. He said, the glory of God shall cover this earth like the waters do the sea. God uses the same term. All flesh shall be saved. All flesh that believes shall be filled with the Spirit. God used the same term. Said, all flesh shall see the glory of God. And I'm not talking about the glory of the Spirit when God manifest through the Spirit, which is wonderful. I'm not talking about giving glory to Christ, which all of us do. Now, what is the Spirit going to do if this is the true revelation for the end time? The Holy Spirit, hold on your seat, is going to let us share in the glory. This does not take glory away from God. It honors God by... Look, when you're saved, God's a God of salvation. Is that right? Now get your thinking cap on. Does that make God lesser God of salvation when you're saved? God is a God of healing. Now when you're healed, does that mean God is weakened and He can't heal as quite as much? No. A miracle working God, if He gives you a miracle, He's not less at all. Now for God to share His glory with mankind doesn't take glory away from God. It pushes what God wants, God's will. He wants His little children to share in that glory. Brother Clem, I don't believe it. You don't? Jesus said in John 17:22, He had prayed earlier, three verses through that chapter, Father, give me the glory I had before the foundation of the world. My God. And Father, let them see this glory. Then He gets to verse 22 and He says, Father, John 17:22. The glory Thou hast given Me, I share with these disciples. Now come on, put up or shut up. Well, Brother Clement, I've heard all my life that God won't share His glory with anyone. You've heard a lie. And it's robbed the church of the glory truth. If God not going to share His glory with anyone, what was He doing with the glory in the Garden of Eden? They had the Shekinah glory. They didn't even need clothes. If God doesn't share His glory, then rip Psalms 8 chapter in Hebrews, the second chapter out of your Bible. It says this, Who is man that Thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made or created him a little lower than the angels. It says one place, the other, a little lower than the Elohim, the gods. You hear it? Thou hast made him a little lower than the gods. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. When God created man, He gave him the glory. Man disobeyed God and went away from God, and the glory was stripped from him. Everything devil has taken away from man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came to give it back to man. You say, praise God in the sweet by and by. I'm not talking about the sweet by and by. I'm talking about the presence of this present age that we're living in. We've misnamed this age. Psalms 84:11 said, the Lord will give grace and glory, and He will not withhold anything from those that walk uprightly. What's it talking about? Grace and glory. If you walk upright, this is not the age of grace. That's a half-truth. This is the age of grace and glory. And God wants to share that glory with His children. And I firmly believe. Now, boy, you talk about believing. I spoke a little on this 3 years ago here. Two strange men came in. One is a lay minister, and the other is a minister many years, and they sat way back. There's a big crowd on the aisle. They wept the whole time. I could tell you about the manuscript that heads of some of the chief book editor of one of the largest outfits in America, when they come in the presence of the manuscript, trembled all over and started weeping and said, "My God, please forgive me. I've never done this before in my life. What is it about this thing?" No wonder the devil has fought it so. The other day they sent me $32.40 royalty. Isn't that great? I'm thousands of dollars in debt over that book. But some of my friends think I'm a millionaire now. Well, let them think anything they want. If they ask me, I'll tell them the truth. Anyway, I've published books down through the years and written books and published them. Most of them hardbound, and sometimes 10,000 books, and I give every one of them away. But God forbid me, said, quit giving away things that you don't own. You owe the publisher, you quit giving them away. I make exceptions to that once in a while, but I just ask God to excuse me. I don't like merchandising in the kingdom of God. We just like... I'm just like him. We like to get the truth out. But it's got to wear it bare its own weight. We don't have no finances. You know. And anyway, if Christians have money for Coca-Colas, hamburgers, they ought to have enough money to buy some good Christian literature. So, I hope this has been beneficial to you, that God has to have a new revelation in the end of time. Now, in this time of the awesome glory, Jesus told them to raise the dead, didn't He? Church doesn't need more faith so than raise the dead. I know people are raised from the dead. I've been raised from the dead, but I didn't have... God blanked out my mind. I can't tell you about golden streets and angels and eastern gates. I don't know a thing. I know one thing, I said perfect peace, that's all I knew. But you know, I have an uncle, and it's documented. I had an uncle, Joe French, that was raised from the dead after three doctors had pronounced him dead. Some of you have heard that story, and it's a wonderful story. He and his wife are going on to glory now several years. But how many believe that God is the same, and Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever? Now, Jesus sent them not only to heal the sick. You say, well, what about that prayer of faith in James? Yeah. And then get me back right quickly to raising the dead. In James, it said, is there any sick? Let them call for the elders' church. Read chapter 1, verse 1. It said, to the 12 tribes scattered across the Roman Empire. And then he finally says in chapter 5, is there any sick among you? You know what he's saying? There shouldn't be anyone sick down there. But if there is, and there's no gift of healing, there's no gift of miracles, there's no gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, the gifts that God set in the church, verse 28, and they'll be there till the rapture of the church. He said, then, if there's no gifts, where a person say, can I touch you? In Jesus' name, be made whole. That's the way they did it in Jesus' day. Or they touched clothes, and healing virtue went through them. We say, oh, I depend on the Holy Ghost. Well, why all this animal heat and working up and sweating and yelling and screaming and power and pounding on them to get them healed? Oral Roberts in his great meetings, and I was privileged. I was in meeting every night practically, but once in a while I was privileged to cross in the great crusades, 10 and 12,000 a night in the huge tent and all. And Oral Roberts, he said he put his hand on at least 1 million people. And people talk about it. They'll say, Oral prayed for 1 million people. He did not. Some nights he'd pray for 2 or 3 people. What he did the rest of them, he'd just say, in Jesus' name, be made whole. You're healed in Jesus' name. Once in a while, a little child, he'd pray. The great miracles that God did in my own ministry across America. Sometimes there'd be 7 outstanding miracles in a night. Blind eyes open. For many years, every person that I pulled out of a wheelchair walked. And some of these guys today, boy, wheelchair, they'll run, even the big shots. I've seen them. They don't want it. Now, some of them I had to help, and the ushers teach them to walk again because they hadn't walked in years. But just in 2 or 3 minutes, they got their balance and started walking. And they'd come back next night, walking without a wheelchair. But I never prayed for one of them. I just took their hand or touched them. In Jesus' name, be made whole. Now, in James 5th chapter, if you don't have the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, then God said, this is a safety net. God still loves you. If you're out in a community where you're probably the only one that believes in signs, wonders, miracles, and healing, God still has a way. Take the anointing oil and anoint with oil and the prayer of faith. And it said, the Lord, not man, the Lord shall raise him up. But that's not the general rule. That's the exception to the rule. Now, raising the dead. You and I, we believe God, right? Jesus, it's recorded, He raised 3 people from the dead. A little girl, a little boy that is in the funeral procession, He broke it up, and Lazarus, John 11 chapter. Now, Jesus did pray there, just a few words, but He said, Father, I say it for these benefit. I'm letting them know. Nothing wrong with that. I'm letting them know, Lord, that this is the true Christianity, the true God, and I'm saying it for the benefit of these people. But Jesus never prayed for the sick as such. Peter never prayed for the sick. Even his shadow would hit people and they'd rise up and walk. Get off their beds of affliction. Apostle Paul. Go and read it. So now, you think if we get enough of the Holy Ghost and shout long enough and enough tongues, we're going to raise the dead. We're not. In Romans 6:4, I believe it is. It said, God raised Jesus from the dead by the glory. When we get the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, it'll be a regular thing of raising the dead. Because God didn't raise Jesus through prayer. God didn't raise Him through just necessarily by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in everything that God does. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to belittle God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. But God raised Jesus from the dead by the glory. And if that glory is there, we're going to walk in resurrection and life and be quickened by the power of God. And if you're age conscious, throw it away. You won't get my age from me. A minister at a celebration a year ago was mad. He come in here to the States and he preached. While he's preaching, he turned and said, how old are you? I said, forever young. Made him mad. It's none of his business. He kept saying, well, he don't want to say. Well, honey, you ask me my age, I say, you want the calendar age? You want the physical age, the mental age, the emotional age, or the spiritual age? Which age you want? I've never seen a place where people are so occupied as Hot Springs, Arkansas, and Garland County with how old are you? How old are you? Well, you know what you're doing? You remember I told you about Fido? You have a little dog. Say she has a little dog. Francis and I over visiting her. And that little dog's over there asleep by the door. Eyes us over and goes over and just curls up and sleeps. Hey, ever notice how a dog will go around, 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 around like this and find, and they're trying to find a place? You know what they're doing? Now, unless they got worms, but I'm not talking about that. You know what they're doing? They're finding the magnetic field of the north. If you didn't have any radio waves or TV waves. See, I can hold an antenna. I did that one time when a fellow was hooking up a TV antenna outside those days. Oh, he said, whatever it is, oh, I got a perfect picture here. I let go and he said, uh-oh, we lost it. I was acting as the antenna. Those television waves is going to me right now. No wonder people are coming apart. Radio is blasting you. Radio waves and TV waves and microwaves and cell phone calls are going through your body right now. But a dog will do this. He'll wind around until he finds the north, and then he'll lie down. Yes. Now, if you didn't have any electrical things, and you could shield all the radio and things, and if you would go to bed and sleep with your head toward the north, the magnetic field of the earth will help you rest and help renew your body. Yeah, he knows it's true. He's been in NASA science manuals and all that. He knows what I'm saying is true. So, see, God has all kind of ways to renew us and strengthen us and so forth. And this great move of God, it will come. But I want to end this tonight. There's no ending. I can show you notes, and I've missed two real, real biggies. But I'll tell you, I want to respect your time. We've covered a lot of ground tonight. And I hope it'll create a hunger and a thirst and a desire. I hope you won't even remember about the dog sleeping north. It's my sincere desire, but that's a little interest once in a while to keep your attention, because we're in this world, but not of this world. Now, I want you to lift your hand with me. We're going to give the benediction of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, saith.
Thine is the power.
And thine is the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Now, how many people are believers in this place? People of faith. All right. By faith, you're going to grant me a little request, okay? You're going to lift your hand again, and we're going to change that a little. Lift your hand. Mine is the kingdom.
Mine is the kingdom.
Mine is the power.
Mine is the power.
Mine is the glory.
Forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, you say, well, Brother Clem, that's blasphemous. Uh-uh. That's Bible. Luke 12:32, Jesus said, fear not, little flock. I give you kingdom. If he said he gives us the kingdom, then it's ours. Then in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. It's not some dictator sitting on a throne somewhere. It's not the temple built back in Jerusalem. The kingdom is right now in you. Say it again. Mine is the kingdom.
Mine is the kingdom.
Well, Brother Clement, I almost went that way, but that next, and I'm not going to say it. I'm a little poor nobody. Mine is the power. God is the power. Wait a minute. Jesus said, Luke 24:49, go and tear Jerusalem till you be endued with what?
Power
from on high. Was he lying?
No.
Acts 1:5 and 1:8. Ye shall receive power. Who? People. Us. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. To witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria in the uttermost part of the earth. Either we're lying when we say, now y'all pray for me. I'm nobody and I don't have anything and I don't have any power. God has the power. Well, He's been pushing, shoving it on you all your life and you won't acknowledge what He's trying to do. He said, I give you power. I give you authority and power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and power not with, but power over all the enemy. Who has the power? Now lift your hand and say,
mine is the kingdom.
And mine is the power. Now that last thing, I no need of going over it. He said, Father, this glory you've given me, I share with my disciples. And who is man that thou art mindful of him? You created him a little lower than the angels and God, and thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. And in Christ, we're supposed to take back everything the first Adam lost, the second Adam restores. So one more time, please. Mine is the kingdom.
Mine is the
power.
And mine is the glory.
Forever.
Forever.
Amen.
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 All right, brother. God bless you all. Prayer meeting in the morning at 6 a.m. with Dr. Noel. Meets upstairs. Then the morning, then breakfast at 8 o'clock. Unless you're feeding on the Word so that you don't want this earthly food like Jesus, John the 4th chapter, I have food that you know not of. And then at 10 o'clock, right here in this auditorium, then lunch around 12 o'clock, then a little bit after 1 o'clock, ladies' meeting, upstairs, and a men's meeting right here with Dr. Noel. 3 o'clock tomorrow, dear Cheryl, and you don't want to miss this. You want to come prayed up and enjoy and all. You'll really be, well, you're blessed already by some of you. Just met her when she's speaking tonight, but you've already been blessed. And you'll be abundantly blessed and challenged. And she's another one of those that don't walk right in lockstep with everything that's going on in religion. Because if you want to be the man or woman of God, you got to walk alone. An awful lot of time. You're friendly toward everybody, but still, you got to walk alone. And then tomorrow night, there's a speaker announced tomorrow night. Yes, our dear brother again, Brother Angelo Rosero. And we trust that his dear wife, Nancy, will participate in that meeting, whatever God lays on her heart, or singing, or ministry, and also their daughter, Angela. Then Sunday morning here, just about the regular schedule, and the Lord willing, we'll meet at 10 o'clock in this auditorium, and we'll have a wonderful time. And please don't stay away because I make this announcement. I'll be the speaker. And then Sunday afternoon, another meeting is then Sunday night. And the camp officially dissolves around noon on Monday. Close on the... Yes, dear Sister Bernadine. Sunday is Missionary Sunday. This is very important. Now, I want to say one little thing, and I meant it a little while ago. I'm the best money raiser you ever saw if God tells me to do something. I've stood up in a Baptist church that's just getting started, said, pardon me, Pastor, can I have 3 minutes? I said, the visitors here, I'm a visitor, never been here. Visitors are going to buy you that new organ. God told me to do it, and I did it. I never knew I was going to do this. In fact, my brother had slipped into that meeting from Akron. He and my brother-in-law had slipped in. But I didn't discuss it. Now, Rex, do you think the Lord is speaking to me? Do you all want to try the spirits? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice.
Amen.
They know the voice. Believe me, Christians, I told you we ought to grow up. We ought to discern right quickly. That's not a God.
Amen.
You shouldn't have to call over a miracle. Will you all now test these spirits with me? You know what? I got up in 3 minutes, $2,600 laid in that minister's hand. He stood there and wept and wept and wept. Out in South Africa, and I've been there twice. I usually stay a month. I wear myself out day and night. I run out of money. No one supports me. I don't know denomination or anyone else. But I run out of money and I run out of strength. But in 30 days, 5 churches that couldn't get in the building program. One of them is as Dr. Fred Roberts Church in Durban. They've tried years, and they tried a building fund thing, and they tried for weeks, and they raised 2,000 ran. I preached Sunday morning, Spirit of God came down upon me. I said, I want 5 more minutes. And I took envelopes and put amounts on them, gave a few scriptures, and we dismissed. 197,000 ran came in that week. See, when God tells you to do it, it works.
Amen.
5 churches in South Africa right now have buildings that some of them tried 20, 25 years and never could get off the ground. See, the government has to approve a church and approve the property there. And it's a lot of restrictions that we don't have here in the States. And not only in South Africa, but many other nations. You just don't realize what freedom we have in the Lord here. But I want to tell you, I believe, since the crowd is smaller, I believe it's absolutely proper for each of us in our private devotions just to say, Lord, do you want me to give a special gift to the camp this year? Just consider it. If God's Spirit doesn't bear witness, nobody's putting any pressure. But there's a heavy load here. It takes many thousands of dollars every month, and all of it is a faith ministry. How many at least say, Brother Clement, see, I'm going to do that. You say, Brother Clement, I'll at least, in meditation prayer, consider that. Lift your hand if you will. I'm not asking to give a dime. But then you obey God. Whatever God, a husband or wife, maybe ought to, you know, share. But others, it's not any of her business, maybe, what you're doing or she's doing. Unless y'all just volunteer, you know, and say, well, you know, I want to tell you what, God. That's different. But it's between you and the Lord. And let's just try to make it up a little bit. Because what it does, this burden is on dear Brother Glenn. And you know, the body can only take so much. And this mortal frame, the inward man is renewed day by day. Mm-hmm. But Paul said, outward man perish. Well, it doesn't perish, but all of us get tired and worn sometimes. And I want to tell you, your thinking is connected with your emotional being too. And you know, there's something else I got to say, but I'll quit. I can't make any announcements. I preach. But you know, it's stated a fact. I've got a big sheet here that has about 40 things on it that is accepted facts in religion today, and I can take God's Word and blow every one of them out of the water. One thing they say, you know, and God bless, you've heard it, and I've even said it in years past, well, the devil knows what you say, but he can't read your mind. That's not true. That is not true. You've heard all your life, devil can't read your mind. I had God to inspire me, and I've had many things, but I'm going to the Word of God. God inspired me when I stopped at a big intersection in Houston alone, and God spoke to me. I went 2,600 miles to Portland, Oregon, and we were in the Civic Auditorium, downtown Portland, for meetings. I said, my sister, see in the balcony? I said, that's a demon-possessed person in the balcony, and he'll come to me after this service. She laughed and said, you can't even hardly tell whether that's a man or woman so far away. I said, just notice. After that service, and that's one of the few services that we ever had anywhere where we had to empty the auditorium out with hundreds of people waiting to get in for second service. We had to send all of them out this side. But we hardly ever, honestly, we hardly ever had that in our meetings. That's exceptional. Big auditorium. But that fellow came right out. He stood right before me with Leona, my sister there, and her husband, Wayne Jones, and he lived here in Hot Springs, his young life. He told me exactly what God, and I hadn't mentioned it to one soul on earth. It really shook me up. I mean, we had a glorious meeting that night, and then the meetings continued, but I was really shook. Now, you know, the Bible said a sower goes forth to sow the seed, and Jesus explained that. The seed is the Word of God. And He said, some falls by the wayside, but the devil snatches away. How did He know the Word of God was sown in your mind? No, you may have read the Word. But I believe that we'll have a better victory zone. I'm not trying to create an issue to settle it. I believe we'll have better victory. Remember this. In the spirit world, this is true. Thoughts are tangible things in the spirit world. In the spirit world, it's just like something you can put your hand on. Not only words, but thoughts. So guard your mind. That's why it said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Don't think there's no harm that can come like evil thoughts if we don't say it. They can. The devil will tempt us because of our inconsistency. Now, I know some people get up. Everybody get up and stomp on the devil. Listen. Listen. I want to tell you something. I respect the old boy. Because the Bible said, I believe in the book of Jude, that Michael the archangel did not bring a rallying accusation against Satan but over the body of Moses, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And that's what I say. And boy, these little guys, you know, they'll get a congregation and have them squeal and they'll stomp the devil under their foot. I don't like to fight unnecessary battles. I'm not afraid of the devil. In Christ, we're not afraid of the devil. But I've seen him one time. I hope to God I never see him again. I never knew it happened to me. But let's love one another. Everybody love everybody. Is yours the kingdom? Is yours the power?
Yes.
Is yours the glory?
Yes.
Good night. God bless you.
This is the end of this. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.